Last week we talked about how that fame, being known in the world, how that can be something that for some reason we chase after. And I think it's just a twist and a lie of Satan, because we are made to be known. God desires to know us and us to know God. But somehow or another we twist that and we want to be known by others throughout the world. But today, what I want to do is I want to take a big one. It's going to apply to everybody in this room. And I just want to say it like this. If we could just see some of the things that we chase after, if we could just see them the way that God sees them, that would make all the difference in the world. We're going to talk about money today. So you're already here. You can't get up and leave. I'm sorry. Close the doors. Lock them. We're going to talk about money. God talked about money all through the Bible. But here's what I want to specifically talk about money, is how we view it, and what if we saw it for what it really was. I heard a story this week about a little girl named Anna. Anna was 9 years old, and her mom and her dad went and connected her with a local swim team. So she was going to be in this swim team and learn to do competitive swimming. And they took her to the club, and she just loved it. And it was the day of their first meet. And they took little 9-year-old Anna to the first meet, and she got out there, and the whistle blew or the gunshot or whatever, and she came in last place at the swim meet. And mom and dad were going, oh, we're going to have to really work on Anna here, because her little heart's going to be broken, and she's not, you know, she might want to quit. And so when the meet was over, they got Anna, and they said, are you okay? She said, this was great. She said, I just loved it. I enjoyed it. She said, I met so many people. She said, it was just wonderful. And as meet after meet after meet went on all through the year, every time she'd come in last place. But at the end of the time, you know, she would just be just so excited about the swim meet. So the mom, on the very last meet of the year, she went to little Anna, and she said, Anna, this is the last meet. She said, what I want you to do is I want to try as hard as you can to win that race. She said, all of a sudden, little Anna's eyes got really big. She said, it's a race? The mom said, well, what did you think it was? She said, it's called a swim meet. She said, I thought we were just meeting other swimmers and swimming with them. And she said it just suddenly, Anna had the aha moment, right? She was participating. She was at the meet, but she was viewing the meet differently than what it actually was. And that caused her perception and how she handled things to be completely different. What if it was the same way with our money? What if we're looking at our money incorrectly? And what we think is that money is what I'm chasing after. Money is what I want. But I'm going to tell you, right? Once you get it, you're going to find out you just want more. And it doesn't satisfy. What if we could have an aha moment today and see money the way that God sees money? To do that, I want to go to a very interesting parable, one that we skip over a bunch. It's in Luke chapter 16. So if you want to turn to Luke 16 with me, if we looked at Luke 15, these are going to be very familiar parables in the chapter right before this one. And the one right before it, it's where Jesus is helping the Pharisees to see how God sees sin and sinful people. It's the parables of the lost coin. How God would leave everybody to come and find that one coin. The parable of the lost son. The parable of the lost sheep. We know these parables. And in chapter 16, at the end of it, we've got another parable that we're going to be very familiar with. It's the rich man and Lazarus, where one's in heaven and one's... it's just a really interesting one we do. But there's one that's just sandwiched right in between those, called the parable of the shrewd manager. The parable of the shrewd manager. Now, it happens at the same time that Jesus is telling the parables of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. And those parables are directly pointed at the Pharisees that are there. But the Bible tells us the Pharisees are leaving at this point, and Jesus is turning to his disciples to tell this particular parable, but he's going to tell it loud enough that the Pharisees are going to be able to hear him. We know that because in verse 14, it says the Pharisees who loved money heard all this. You know, as they were leaving, all of a sudden they hear Jesus say this in chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man. All of a sudden the Pharisees, okay, rich man. I want to hear about this. It says, the rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So back then, someone who was rich, and even today, you probably have something like this if you have a business or something like that, is you're not in total just watching the money all the time. You hire somebody to watch the money, right? You hire someone to go over the accounts. You hire someone to make sure the ins and the outs are happening. And so what this rich man had was an accountant, had a money manager, had someone that was watching over his money. And then he finds out someone accuses that manager of wasting the rich man's money. Now, when we say waste, you know, the first thing that we think is maybe he's stealing from it, you know, maybe something like that. But I do want you to remember that as we look at this passage where it says he is wasting his money, one of the earlier parables that we had was where a rich man gave his servants certain amounts of money. Do y'all remember that? And some of them, you know, invested it, and some of them invested more. And one guy just dug a hole. You remember that one? And just stuck the money in the hole. And the rich man came back and said, you evil servant, you didn't do anything with my money. You just hid it. So sometimes wasting money means he's not doing anything to help the money grow. And so anyway, whatever's happening here, the manager was accused of wasting his possessions. Verse 2, so he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. So basically, you know, if he was Trump, he would have said, you're fired, right? He said, you have been accused. He said, I really know what's going on here. And he said, go ahead and give an account of what's happening, because you're not going to be manager anymore. Basically, what he was saying is, he said, you got my books. Go get the books. Bring them here. And let's look and see what you've done. Now, verse number 3, the manager said to himself, what shall I do now? He said, I'm fixing to be fired. What can I do now? He said, my master is taking away my job. He said, I'm really not strong enough to dig. You know, I might be able to dig for one day, but I really doubt I'm going to be able to do a job where I'm digging every day. He said, that's just, you know, I'm a desk guy. I'm not an out there digging guy. He said, and I'm ashamed to beg. But verse 4, he said, I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their house. Now, you might have not caught it right there, but suddenly the manager had an aha moment. He said, I was managing this money, and whatever he was doing, you know, he was doing that. But all of a sudden, he said, you know what? He said, I'm still the manager for this second. And he said, what if I used the money that has been entrusted to me, what if I used that instead of whatever else it was? What if I could use that to set something else up in the future? He kind of had this thought of, what if I take the money I'm managing and use it in a different way? Verse 3, so he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first one, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. Now, that's just a huge sum of olive oil, right? I mean, I've got a little bottle in above the stove that we use. 900 gallons? Here's what 900 gallons is. 900 gallons would be 3 years of wages, because olive oil is very work intensive. You have to get the olives out of the tree. You have to press them. It would take over 150 olive trees to make 900 gallons of olive oil. So this was a huge debt. So the manager told him, he said, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450 gallons that you owe my master. He said, wipe half your debt away. Now this is interesting, right? He's still the manager, although he's going to be fired. He knows the firing's coming. But he said, while I possess the ability to manage my master's money, he said, I can go in here, and he said, I can just get them to wipe out half of what they owe. Now, what does this set up for him? Well, as soon as he's fired, now he's got this guy that owed a tremendous amount of money. Now half of it's gone, and so when he's fired and he comes and knocks on his door and say, hey, I need a job, hey, I need some place to stay, you know, that guy, especially in the Jewish culture, was very honor driven. If someone has done something for you, it would be dishonorable not to do something back for them. And so now he has this guy in his debt. And so he says, where were we in verse 7? Then he asked, verse 6, the manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, make it for $450. Now, we don't know how the guy reacted, but I'm going to guess he reacted, yeah, I like that. It says a second guy came in. He said, then he asked the second, how much do you owe? He said, 1,000 bushels of wheat. Now, 1,000 bushels of wheat would be about 100 acres, and you would need about 8 years to produce 1,000 bushels of wheat. So once again, another huge bill. He said, take your bill and make it 800. So he didn't do quite as good for this guy, but he did wipe out 200 of it just like that. And it said, the master, it said 1,000 bushels of wheat. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. Now the picture here is there's this long line of people who owe the master money, and that money manager is just slicing their bills. Now here's the interesting part. The rich guy figures it out. He knows what's happening. And so he calls the manager back in front of him again. And we all know what's going to happen, right? You know, the rich guy's going to say, what are you doing? How could you have done that? You just gave away half my wealth here. But watch what happens here. As Jesus is telling this parable, as the Pharisees are listening in, Jesus suddenly just throws in a twist. It says in verse 9, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Now, isn't that interesting? The manager went, we don't know why he did that. You know, it could be he was just going, great, finally you're doing something. You know, before you just kind of buried my money, before you were just let it, at least you're doing something. We don't know why the manager thought that was really good, but for some reason he looked at that guy and said, okay, that's what I've been looking for. I've been looking for somebody that could, you know, look at a situation, look at the future, and go, we need to use this money for something to achieve a future goal. Now, I'll go ahead and throw a thought out. This was a very, like I said a while ago, this was a society that was built on an honor system, you know, being very honored. Honoring people of wealth, honoring. Now, can you imagine if you were this rich guy and all these people in the community owed you money? And when you went to the store, have you ever had somebody owe you money and you see them out in the public? Huh? Yeah, you kind of walk up on them and all of a sudden they have a conversation going on over here and you just kind of, you go, okay, I guess you don't want to talk to me. Can you imagine that next day after, you know, that servant has cut all those bills. Well, he didn't tell him he was getting fired. So those people would have thought that the rich guy was behind all this. And can you imagine as he walked into the marketplace that day? You know, everybody, oh, thank you, sir. Oh, I appreciate what you did. Oh, you are incredible. And you know, I could just see this rich guy going, what happened? You know, suddenly all this honor is being placed on me. I would think, you know, maybe that's why he commended the dishonest manager, because he had acted so shrewdly. He said, I got plenty of money. I mean, he still owes me, you know, 400 gallons of olive oil. I could still, you know, have all these bushels of wheat, but now I also have honor. I don't know, but Jesus steps out of the parable here. And the next line is Jesus talking to the disciples, once again talking loud enough for the Pharisees to hear, and he says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. In fact, Jesus goes like this. He said, okay, I got your attention. The manager said, good job, accountant. Thanks for giving away part of my money to accomplish something. And then he turns to everybody else and he says, look how shrewd that manager was. He took care of something that he wanted, his safety, his security. Isn't that interesting how someone that has no relationship with God would look at a bunch of money and go, how can I use this money as a tool to accomplish something? And he said, wouldn't it be something if the children of light looked at their money not as a trophy, not as something to get, but instead the people of light said, God gave us this money. How can we use it as a tool to accomplish what we think is most important in life? Watch what Jesus says. He said, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. Jesus says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. He said, wouldn't it be something if Christians looked at money and said, money isn't a trophy, money is a tool, and I'm going to use the money God has given me to be generous with people in my life so that they will hear about Jesus, because that's the most important. And that final line, he said, can you imagine if you were generous with all the money God's given you, what it's going to be like in eternity? What's it going to be like when people that you have generously given to as a child of God and shared with them about, I'm giving this to you because I want you to know that Jesus loves you, that God loves you, that's who we are. Can you imagine when you walk into heaven, all of a sudden those people are going to come up and say, thank you. Thank you for not letting money be a trophy in your life, but thank you for letting it be a tool to show me the love of God. Wouldn't that be incredible? You know, this week I had someone come into my office. Her name is Bailey. Bailey was really down on her luck. She has made a lot of bad choices in her life, a lot. She's a single mom. Baby's not even a year old. Dad's now in prison. She somehow or another got into downtown Houston. She was kind of trying to get back up to the Waller area because she knew some people up here. She told me she just had some really, really scary situations as she was trying to make it back to Waller. And she walks into the church. And she said, Blake, I've got no place to stay. And she said, I've got to get a job because CPS is going to take my baby away from me. She said, I've got to get something solid. I've got to get a place to live. She said, I'm a recovering drug addict. And she said, I don't want to go back into that. And I said, Bailey, let's get it going. So I called Warm, you know, one of the ministries that we support. And I said, what do we do? I said, is there a place for this person to go? And they said, hey, here's a couple of things. And she says, but, you know, this was like Thursday or Friday, and we just didn't have time. So I just said, hey, you know, this is what our church does. So I said, Bailey, I'm going to put you up in a hotel tonight. So we're going to get you off the streets. And I said, tomorrow we're going to see if we can go to the CPS station and start working this stuff out. So we put her up in a hotel. The next night, the next day we tried to go to CPS. Well, they closed the CPS office in Hempstead. It's now in Belleville. And it took us a while to figure that out. So I said, we'll do it again. I said, it's just another, you know, $50-$100 to put you up in a hotel another night. So we did it again. We bought her food. Next day, we connected with a place called Family Ties. Family Ties connected her with a women's shelter in Katy. And in Katy, they started helping her, finding a place near her family, away from all the people who have been connected with her with the drug scene here in the Houston area. So on Monday, our church paid for a bus ticket to get her to Little Rock, Arkansas, where she's in a shelter right now. And they're going to help her get a job and get back up on her feet. You know, it's when you look at how much we spent, $400 or $500. But guys, can I tell you that $400 or $500 comes from when you say, my money is a tool, not a trophy. I am willing to give some of this money that God has blessed me with as a manager to say, what is the most important thing in my life? The most important thing is seeing people one to Jesus Christ and hearing about the love of God. So when you give that $10, that $100, that tithe that you give monthly, some of that money goes so that I could help Bailey out this last week. And when you get to heaven, you're not going to realize that you did it. But Bailey and her little baby Grace might just come up to you and say, welcome, right? You used your money as a tool, not a trophy to get. Jesus kept on going. He had a few more little things to pull out of this, because if you're like me, the first thing I see when God says, use your money as a tool, use your money as a tool, give it to an organization like the church that shares the word of God, give it to an organization that's spreading the gospel around the world, give it to your next door neighbor, just take them out to lunch and tell them that God loves you. As soon as God starts telling me, hey, Blake, you need to use your money as a tool, you know the first thought that comes to my mind? Well, God, I don't have very much money, right? If I was rich. Anybody ever have those lottery conversations in your brain? If I won the lottery, I would give half of it to the church. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. How do I know that? Because you don't give half your money to the church right now, right? If you win that lottery, you know, suddenly if it's a $200 million lottery, I guarantee when you go to write that $100 million check, Satan's going to attack you just like he does when you go to write that $100 check, probably even more so. It's not how much we have. Watch what Jesus says. He says, he said in verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, he said, if you haven't been good about the wealth that you have, he said, who's going to trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Isn't that interesting? We've talked about this before. How many people in here feel like they're rich? Yeah. Some of you, I'm so glad you're getting it, right? Because we kind of go, I'm not rich. But what is rich? Rich is a comparison word, right? It's a comparison word. If you look at the average person in the world right now, you're in the top like 3% of the wealthiest people in the world. Because you live here in America and our standard of living is so high compared to some of these nations across the world. But, you know, if you look at your neighbor, you might say, well, I'm not very wealthy compared to them at all. I wrote down the three richest people in the world. A guy named Bernard Arnault. He's a French guy. Owns the Louis Vuitton. Those purses and all those things. He's worth $200 billion. He just passed Jeff Bezos because he had like a bad thing happen, I guess, with his spaceship or something. I don't know. But poor Jeff only has $185 billion. And Elon Musk is pulling up the rear with $175 billion. And we look at that and we go, if I had that, right, I would be generous. No. Let me tell you, rich people aren't necessarily generous. Poor people aren't necessarily generous. Middle class people aren't necessarily generous. Let me tell you who's generous? Generous people. Right? Generous poor people are generous with what they have. Generous middle income people are generous with what they have. Generous rich people are generous with what they have. And here's what God's telling you today is don't have this. God, when I get all this money, I am going to show you how much I want to give. Just do it now. Do it now with what you have. Start being generous. Be generous. Tithe. You know, go ahead and say, God, I'm going to give you 10%. If somebody, you see somebody hurting, take them out to eat, right? Don't be like the pastor that says, I'll do the praying, you do the paying. You know, no, I mean, when you take them out to, you like that one? When you take them out to eat, you know, pay for it and tell them God loves them. Use your money as a tool, no matter where you're at, because here's what I want you to hear. This sounds like what God's saying right here, is not only is money a tool, but it's a test. It's a test. If you are generous with what you have right now, God's going to give you more because he knows he can trust you. And if you're not generous right now, you're not going to get more. Last thing I want you to see. Well, before I do that, I did want to say right now our church... When we sold that property, we got $1,500,000. I remember, Joel, we were sitting in a staff meeting, and Joel just looked at me and he said, we need to tithe that money. We need to give away $150,000. And, you know, there was part of me that, you know, instantly went, that would be exciting. You know, I want to give away $150,000. But then there's part of me that goes, we want to build a new building, right? That $150,000 would pay for a lot of things, but as a staff, we just started talking about it. And we said, what would God want us to do with that money? Is there any way that God would say, that's a bad idea to give away $150,000? And we couldn't think of one time where God would say that. And so like last week, or 2 weeks ago, we voted that part of that $150,000 is going to WARM. And next week, they're going to come and kind of give us a report. And today the team is meeting again, trying to decide how can we bless others with what God gave us. And here's what I know, that is just like in your life, if our church starts getting this generous attitude, it's not going to be that we have less money. God's going to say, oh, look at that. The church is being generous. Let's bless the church more because they're being good stewards of that money. Hey, let me go over the last point. The last point is, says in verse number 13, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's go back to what you're chasing. You see, when you chase money, that's your God. That's what you want. And listen, money, the desire, you know, the Bible says it's the love of money. The love of money and the love of God are diabolically, that sounds evil, right? They're opposed. What's the word I'm looking for? Yeah, that word. they are diametrically opposed. You know, money says, the love of money says, I need more, 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 more. God says, give, 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 give. It says you can't serve both those masters. So instead, it doesn't mean just go, I hate money, I don't want money. But instead, let's don't serve money. Let's use our money to serve God. I used to take kids to Six Flags when I was a youth pastor. And we would always do this thing where we would get one of those neon t-shirts, right? And we'd make all the kids in our youth group wear the neon t-shirt. You know, it wasn't to look good. It was so that I, as youth pastor, could quickly scan the Six Flags crowd and find, you know, my youth group just real, real quick. It kind of tagged them as part of our group so that I could instantly see that they were part of Waller Baptist Church. I think that's what this says here. I think it says, you can't serve money and God. Choose one or the other. Get marked by either serving money or get marked by serving God. What if our money was kind of our trademark that says, I belong to God? Look how I use my money. Look at my checkbook, right? Open up my checkbook and you can see that I am marked by God. It's really easy to see how quick. So money is a tool. Money can be a test. Money's kind of that trademark to say, I belong with God. I saw that this week too. When Bailey, the girl I talked about earlier, she went down to that shelter in Katy, and she told the lady in Katy, apparently, what our church did to help her. And all of a sudden, I get this phone call from this lady who runs this shelter for women in Katy. And she said, Pastor Blake, she said, I just want to meet you. She said, I just want to meet the pastor of a church that loves a single former drug addict mom so much that they would spend the time and the energy and the money to get them here where I can help them. And I said, oh, isn't that beautiful? You know, it wasn't how much money we have as a church. It's what we did with our money that marked us as a godly, loving church. And that's the same way it is with you. It's not how much you got. It's what you do with your money that suddenly marks you as a godly, loving person. The Pharisees looked at him and said, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others. This is in verse 15. He said, but God knows your heart. And what people value highly is detestable to God's sight. Last little illustration. Here's what I know. We all have just a certain amount of time in this life, right? And we all have a certain amount of money in this life. And so many of us spend all our time chasing after more money. But what God says is, I want your heart. And suddenly, if we see money like God sees money, we're not chasing after that anymore. We're using our money and our time to chase after the Word of God. That says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love others as yourself. What if we saw our time and our money like God does and use it to help others get closer and hear about the love of God? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you this morning, God, for your truth. God, thank you that you give us money. God, that you have been so generous with us. God, that we have houses and cars and savings accounts. God, thank you that you've put on our heart the ability to be generous to others. God, as we move forward from today, God, as we sit and think, should we give? God, just take that out of our mind and just say, how should we give? How should we give in our life? How should we give at our church? How should we give every day to see others hear about your love? In Jesus' name, amen. Hey guys, if you're here today, we're talking about a heart issue. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, if you've been struggling to say, I just need more and more, but it doesn't make any sense. Today, I'd like to help you see how it can make sense. I'd like to tell you about Jesus who gave everything, gave his entire life, because he loves you that much and wants you to spend eternity with him. If you want to hear about that today, I'll be down front. As always, if there's anything I can pray for you for, just please come down during this time of singing.